Grateful to be together with the people of God in his house this morning. We're going to be back in Numbers chapter 6 once again. If we'll go ahead and turn there, we're rounding out our series on the blessing. Now, next week, we're going to begin a new special kind of mini-series for Palm Sunday and Easter. And just as a reminder, you know, we've put together a daily devotional, as you see on screen, for Easter, well, Palm Sunday and Easter. It coordinates with and it will lead us right up into each of our next two Sunday morning messages. And so whether you pick up a printed copy out on Main Street this morning or download the digital PDF as you can with that QR code you see there, or if you subscribe and just listen to it on our audio podcast, remember our special Easter devotional begins today with an introduction. In fact, the first podcast episode is available already, and we encourage you to read or listen each day through Easter Sunday morning. You know, I was talking about Easter just the other day with another pastor, a friend of mine in ministry, and it occurred to me, he's one who often uses as his email signature, it will say, grace and peace, grace and peace. Some people say sincerely, blessings, whatever. His is often grace and peace. When I get a text message from him, a lot of times he'll put that in text. Sometimes I'll see that grace and peace, or I'll hear that from his lips if I'm talking to him on the phone. Grace and peace, brother. It's just this pairing of words that he didn't make up. It's borrowed from Scripture. In fact, it's kind of what we might say is the equivalent of Paul's email signature, because Paul talked about grace and peace together so often, if he had an email signature, that is, of course. Except Paul consistently used these words together, not in conclusion of what he wrote, but in all these New Testament letters that he wrote, in the greeting, he would often refer to grace and peace. They became common words in Paul's vocabulary, and our study of the blessing this morning will help us a little bit more to understand why. Let's look once again, Numbers chapter 6. Verse number 24 is where we begin, and I hope these words are becoming familiar to you as they've just washed over you in these recent weeks that we've been studying the blessing. Verse 24 of number 6 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Last week, we took a look at the common visual imagery from the first part of those last two verses, 25 and 26. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And then in verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Well, today, it's the second parts of those same two verses that will be the subject of our study. May the Lord be gracious to you, as it says in verse 25, and may he give you peace, as we read in verse 26. Now, to really understand the part of grace and peace here in the blessing, we've got to first kind of dig into what each of those words really means. And so we're going to look first this morning at the terms defined. The terms defined. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing elaborate or surprising to the outline today. You can already guess that first blank that you're going to fill in under the terms defined. The first term we're going to define is what? Say it like you mean it. Come on. Grace. Right, grace. Man, we talk about grace a whole lot in Christian circles overall, and certainly here at First Hearst we talk about grace. Man, the amazing grace of God, it's just written all through his word. And boy, isn't it written all over our lives as well. Perhaps you've heard the word grace defined as God's unmerited favor. And man, that's a pretty solid definition, because it definitely is about God's favor toward us. That, by the way, was really the focus of the message last Sunday. If you missed that, go back and listen to that. And then grace, it is his favor that is totally unmerited. It is unearned. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's just his gracious gift to us. Maybe it will help to think of it this way. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. God doesn't give us what we deserve. It's when he spares us from his wrath, his judgment, and the penalty that we definitely do deserve for our sin. When God withholds those negative things from us, that's his mercy, and it's unearned. Well, grace, on the other hand, is when God just chooses to give us good things that we don't deserve. When he gives us better than we deserve. As we said last week, the New Testament word for grace, it is charis. It can also be translated favor. And God just pours out his favor. He pours out his charis upon us, and he does so in abundance. Thank the Lord, he gives us much better than we deserve. Amen? Well, in theological terms, there are two primary types of grace. Two types of God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor toward us. The first of those is saving grace. Saving grace. Simply put, this is God's free gift of salvation to us, and it's through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. You know, in Ephesians chapter number 2, Paul leads off that chapter's teaching by making the case that we deserve eternal death. We deserve separation from God because of our trespasses and our sins. It says that we have walked in disobedience and we deserve God's unrestrained wrath. But then he turns the corner in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 and he says, we deserve wrath, yes, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's God's saving grace that he's talking about there. Through faith in the Savior, he just pours out his grace, his mercy upon us. In mercy, he spares us the eternal death we deserve, and instead, in grace, he gives us eternal life that we don't deserve. But grace doesn't even stop there. That's part of why it's so amazing. There's another kind of grace, another kind of unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor that God lavishes upon us. It's his sustaining grace. So we have saving grace and sustaining grace. This is the ongoing daily blessings and provision from the Lord that he just chooses to give to us. You know, for the people of Israel, those over whom the priests in the Old Testament first spoke this prayer of blessing, for them, God's sustaining grace showed up in ways that looked like a parted Red Sea. And the law that he gave them, to his provision of the law that would guide them in their daily living. It looked like water that came forth from the rock. In other words, God provided for their most basic needs, often from the most unlikely source. His grace looked like manna from heaven that just was there every day for them to collect, day after day. You get the idea of where this is taking us? That God's sustaining grace for us looks very similar. It's his daily provision for our needs. Now, I will tell you, I don't have everything I want. And truth be told, I've learned I'm better off without everything I want. And when you learn that truth, you'll be a much happier person, by the way. But let me tell you, God has never once failed to provide everything I need. That's his sustaining grace to me. And sometimes it's come from the most unlikely sources. I know many of you could similarly testify how that God has sustained you and how he's done it sometimes in very unexpected ways, unusual ways. It's his sustaining grace. It's his provision for every good and every perfect gift that we have. It's his protection from dangers, often dangers that we are not even aware of. It's our sustained health, our fulfilling family relationships, the community of people that he's brought to strengthen and enrich our lives. It's joy and hope and blessing and comfort. It's what gets us through the day. It's his grace, unmerited favor upon us that sustains us. And now make note this morning, his sustaining grace has always been enough for his people. And it still is today. It was enough for Abraham as he was walking in the uncomfortable unknown of God's mysterious will. It was enough for Joseph through all his many hardships that he endured. God's sustaining grace was enough for Moses as he led a difficult nation of rebels for 40 years out in the desert wilderness. It was enough for Joshua when it came time to conquer the promised land. It was enough for Samuel. It was enough for David. It was enough for Isaiah, for Jeremiah, for Nehemiah. It was enough for John the Baptist. God's grace was enough for Jesus' disciples. It was enough for Paul. In fact, when Paul thought the only way he could go on was for the Lord to take away this particular burden he was carrying, the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to take that away from you, but my grace is sufficient to sustain you." Amen. It's God's sustaining grace. It was enough for all those who came before us. Don't you know it's still sufficient for us today? Amen, church? I love the truth we sometimes proclaim in song. It's that song called Never Once by Matt Redman. It's the one that says, "You are faithful, God, you are faithful." There's a line in that song, and as we sing it, there's one point that says, "Every step we are breathing in your grace." Every step. I love that imagery. God's grace, it's like oxygen for us that sustains us. It's His sustaining grace. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then in verse 26 of number 6, it expresses the heartfelt prayer that the Lord would give you peace. That's the second term that we need to define, peace. And now, it's kind of like grace. There are two types of peace that we need to look at this morning. The first of those being peace with God. Peace with God. Before any of us were saved by God's great grace, Ephesians says, like we talked about, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, in Romans, particularly chapter 5, and again in chapter number 8, Paul makes the point that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, in that dead, unregenerate state, we were also at enmity with God. At enmity with God. That means we were, in other words, enemies of God until we trusted in His grace, until He reconciled us unto Himself through the death of His Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," that word justified means we've been forgiven and made righteous in God's sight by His mercy and grace. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were at enmity with God, but now we have peace with God. He's not against us. He won't pour out His wrath and judgment upon us. We have peace with Him. Again, not because we've done anything to earn it, but because of the glorious gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And that is true for everyone who has trusted Christ as Savior. Amen. And then there's the second kind of peace. As believers in Christ, not only do we have peace with God, but we can also enjoy the peace of God. The peace of God. This biblical kind of peace is something that goes well beyond the superficial concept of peace that gets thrown around in the geopolitical landscape of our world. This is more than an agreement on paper, and it's not merely the absence of conflict. Rather, the peace of God, it is tied to the Old Testament Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. As the ESV Study Bible explains it, the shalom is where one's life with God and with everything else is in ordered harmony, both physically and spiritually. And what are those last three words, church? All is well. That's the idea of shalom. And experiencing the shalom, peace of God, doesn't mean that you're going to be free from trouble. It doesn't mean that you won't have hurt and disappointment and heartache, because let me promise you, you will experience those things. But having the shalom, peace of God, means that even through those things, you can say, "It is well with my soul." It's well. You can say it is well with my soul because you're resting in God's sovereignty. You're trusting in his sustaining grace. And so you can have the peace of God. By the way, that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. As he was preparing his disciples for his own departure, we have these comforting, familiar words in John 14, 27, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." The peace of God. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." It's not that shallow picture of peace that gets talked about. And so he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now notice, Jesus did not say you won't have trouble. But even when you do, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. He was telling them and telling us that regardless of your external circumstances, whatever you're going through, you can rest in the shalom peace of God and know that all is well. Because I know how the story ends, right? God is still on his throne. He's reigning. I can rest in the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4. Gives us some insight into how we can walk in that peace. You don't have to turn there. We're going to put this on screen for you. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, we usually stop there. But I'm going to read on. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Right in the center of that passage, in verse number 7, Paul talks about the peace of God, how it surpasses all understanding. Because often, especially to the unbelieving world, it just doesn't make sense that we could have peace even amidst turmoil. But the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Great, Jason, that sounds awesome. How do we get there? How do I get that? Well, this passage actually gives us kind of a roadmap. First, he says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord. You want to know the peace of God? Start by rejoicing in the Lord, in his grace, in his gospel, in his goodness to us. Rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 5, he said, let your reasonableness be known. That word for reasonableness in the Greek, it means patient gentleness. Patient gentleness. Be gentle and patient. I'll be honest, I sometimes struggle with that. Now, Stephanie will often call me a patient man, and often I am, unless there's a motor vehicle involved, okay? And put me behind the wheel of a car, and my patience is just gone. Matter of fact, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, church, but as soon as this happened about 2 years ago, I think, I knew the day was going to come when I would have to confess this before the church at some point. It took me 2 years to get there, but here we go. So it was just regular day, I think maybe a Tuesday, I don't know. And I'm driving home at the end of a work day, and I needed gas. I stopped at the gas station, and the gas station there on Pipeline that I usually go to. It's not a very big station. They don't have very many pumps. All right, and they don't have a lot of room to maneuver cars, and so it's always frustrating to get in there, and there's always just a bunch of cars there. And it's just always a frustrating experience, but they have the cheapest gas, and so that's where I go. All right, and so I go, and I locked in. I'm going in this lane. You got to pick one. You can't just sit and kind of hover. There's no room for that. And I locked into this lane, and I'm sitting behind this car, and there's nobody pumping gas at the car. I'm like, okay, well, they're probably inside paying. I'll just wait. It's fine. And I'm waiting, and nobody's coming out. Lots of people are coming and going. This car not moving. Nobody. I'm like, what's going on? I see the kids in the back, and they're just, you know, doing what kids do. There's like three kids in the back seat. And I'm like, this mama needs to take care of these kids. What's going on here? And she needs to get out here. And she finally, I noticed, well, there is a mama in the car. She's sitting in the driver's seat. Like, and I start doing this, like, hello? What are you doing? Like, are you going to move? Are you going to pump gas? What's it? I think I even hit the horn, you know? I'm honking. I'm like, come on, move along. Do you not realize somebody's behind you? And then I see this lady open the car door and lean out and look back at me and smile and wave. And I don't think it's because I honked the horn at her. I think it's because the kids in the back seat said, hey, that's Pastor Jason. Yeah. Sweet Miss Bijou down here knows this story. Yeah. And so I got out of the car and I walked up and I'm sorry, Miss Bijou. And she said, this car just gives me trouble sometimes. It doesn't want to start. I'm having a hard time getting. And I was like, I'm so sorry. I don't know anything about cars, but can I help in some way? And about that time it fired up and she said, no, we're good. Thank you, Pastor Jason. And smiled. And I waved at the kids. And, oh, do you think I had the peace of God that night? No. She was sweet and kind and gracious. Thank you, Miss Bijou. And just drove on. Have a great week. We'll see you Sunday, you know. And way to go, Pastor. That was great. I wasn't being patient. And I missed out on the peace of God. Now, I shouldn't treat anybody like that, okay? But did it have to be a church family? I mean, come on. Oh, well. So, sometimes when I'm driving, I'm not patient. And when I'm not patient, I miss out on that all is well, shalom, peace of God. Next, he said, trust in the Lord. That's what verse 6 is really about there in Philippians chapter 4. He says, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Trust in the Lord. And that's when, so verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 are all pointing us forward to verse 7 where he says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus if you'll rejoice in the Lord and you'll be patient and if you'll trust in him. But it doesn't stop there. Those verses were looking forward to verse 7. Verse 8 and 9, they look back to verse 7. Because peace is in the center of a life that's lived in a godly manner. And so over here in verse number 8, he said, think about those things that are good and right and honorable and commendable, things of the Lord and things of his word, and live a godly life. Follow those things in the example of Paul that you've seen of godliness. And when we'll do those things, all of that will help us to know and enjoy the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And it'll keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul concludes that whole section in verse number 9 when he says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so I've given you a lot this morning. We've covered grace, both saving and sustaining grace. And then we talked about peace with God and the peace of God. But just before we wrap things up, we've got to move from understanding these terms defined to see also the terms aligned. See how they line up together. This is where that definition information we just walked through comes together. Because when the Lord instructed those Old Testament priests to speak and pray the blessing over the people of Israel, and then later, when Paul began using grace and peace as part of his standard greeting in his New Testament letters, and even later when my friend began using grace and peace in his email and text messages, none of that's random. These two terms belong together. They line up to express the reality of our lives in Christ. Watch how they align. In fact, as we put on screen for you, you can see there that when we trust in the saving grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, immediately he forgives us. He justifies us. He makes us right with himself, reconciles us unto himself. We're no longer at enmity with God. And so you see that saving grace yields for us peace with God. And then as we walk with Christ under the leadership of the Spirit, his grace sustains us through every good day and all the hard days and times of uncertainty and struggle. And even when the world seems to be falling apart and burning around us, we can know the sweet, calming peace of God because his grace is sustaining us. Sustaining grace yields the peace of God. You see how those things align? Now let me tell you, I have never understood, I don't think I ever will understand, the need for or the job of a wine sommelier. I probably didn't even say that word right, okay? But that word, that wine sommelier, that's that person that tells you which wine pairs really well with this particular dish that you picked off the menu. Like, I'm sure you guys are all more refined than me, but I just don't need someone to tell me what drink I'm gonna like, all right? I already know. Dr. Pepper's just kind of nasty. And Pepsi is this sweet nectar from heaven that pairs perfectly with everything, okay? Don't be hating on me, all right? Love your pastor, all right? Be patient with me. All right, anyway. Here's why I bring that up. That wine sommelier, an expert in the particular pairing of wine, this wine with this dish. Well, that same song that I mentioned earlier, Never Once, it has another couple back-to-back lines that are just perfectly paired together. Again, it's this anthem of God's faithfulness, and it says, we are carried by his constant grace and held within his perfect peace. Carried by his constant grace, held within his perfect peace. That perfect coupling of grace and peace. Paul understood it, and that's why he used those words together so often. In fact, Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. 13. Everything from Romans to Philemon, the Lord used Paul to pen those words. And in every one of them, 13 out of 13 times, he leads off in the first few verses of that book with something like this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace that saves and sustains, peace with God and the peace of God. I really believe that Paul used that as his standard greeting because of his extensive knowledge of the Old Testament, and particularly Numbers chapter number 6. He understood the power of a sincere prayer that God would be gracious to you and give you peace. Now, if all of that sounds kind of elusive to you, may I suggest this morning that you begin with some self-examination. Have you ever trusted in the saving grace of the Lord? Do you believe Jesus is the one and only Savior of mankind? The holy God himself who came to this earth, lived a sinless life to offer himself as a righteous sacrifice for your sins. Is your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? If so, then in that very moment when you trusted him, his saving grace gave you peace with God. But if you never have trusted in the saving grace of God to rescue and redeem you from the curse and penalty of your sin, friend, today is the day that you can no longer be at enmity with God. Today is the day that you can rest in his saving grace. Today is the day you can be forgiven and saved. And it can be as simple as this, a prayer such as this one that we'll put on screen. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're going to leave that on screen for the remainder of the message this morning. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's not saying those words that's going to make you saved. This is not a spell or incantation, but it represents an honest recognition of your own sinfulness, your need for Christ, and an authentic faith in God's saving grace. You can cry out to him right now, right where you sit, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believers, you know the saving grace of God. You have peace with God. You've enjoyed his sustaining grace, but are you walking in the peace of God? If not, consider, are you trusting the Lord? Are you being patient? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you thinking on his word? And you follow me? Like Philippians chapter 4 lays out for us. If not, that's the path. I assure you, God's doing his part. He's sustaining you by his constant gift of grace. He set the table for us to enjoy his perfect peace. We just need to follow the path that he laid out for us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That prayer expressed in the blessing is a prayer that you'll know the saving and sustaining grace of Christ, and that you'll not only have peace with God, but the peace of God. Amen? Father, thank you this morning for grace and peace. I thank you for the gospel that gives us both. Lord, thank you so much that because of the great love wherewith you loved us, you just chose in kindness and grace to extend mercy toward us, undeserved, unearned, to just shower us with your favor and your gracious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And you continue to shower us with favor and your sustaining grace. What can we say but thank you? But Father, there's some sitting here today that have never trusted your saving grace. Spirit of God, would you move in their own spirit to recognize today they need to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray you give courage that they would step out and speak with a minister or a pastor about that today. And for those who have known your saving grace, perhaps for a long time, but the peace of God just seems elusive, God, Spirit of God, would you just point out in each of our hearts what we need to change so that we can enjoy and know the peace of God, where we need to trust you, where we need to be praying for your peace, where we need to be patient. God, help us. And as we respond in faith to your word this morning, would you get glory and honor unto yourself? May the gospel continue to transform lives. We pray in Jesus' name today. Amen.